We're going to be getting into Philippians today. Okay? Some of you are familiar with Philippians. Few of you are really familiar with Philippians because you got taught the whole book twice last week. Right? All of you guys, you teens, got taught the book at least once last week. We're going to get into it again today. But before we do, I think we should sing number 90. Joy, joy, joy. You all know this one? Yes, kind of, maybe, no. Yes, all right. Well, we'll sing it twice, okay? So if you don't know it, you can listen and then jump in the second time around. Here we go. Joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. Joy, 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 His love to me is known. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is bubbling over with His joy, joy, joy. Joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. Joy, 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 His love to me is known. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is bubbling over with His joy, joy, joy.
Good. The reason I wanted to sing that one is because one of the great topics of the book of Philippians is joy. Another great topic of the book of Philippians is service. And you might think, how could those two ever go together? Joy and service? Joy and work? What you come to understand as you look at the Word of God, and particularly some of the things in Philippians, is if we're going to be conducting our service in a godly fashion, not only can joy be present, but joy has to be present. Joy has to be present. If joy isn't present in my service, in my labor, I've taken a wrong turn somewhere. God's Word talks about in His presence, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Okay? Now, as a son of God, I always have access to God's presence, right? I can live with Him in everything I do, right? Can I be in God's presence when I'm riding my bike? Yeah, can I be in God's presence when I'm receiving the abundant sharing? When I'm doing setup on Sunday morning? Can I be in God's presence when I'm in a box with a fox, right? Here, there, everywhere. Yeah, I can be in God's presence all the time. And in God's presence is fullness of joy. Therefore, if I'm lacking the joy, somewhere I've stepped out of God's presence, haven't I? So I can have joy in my service to Him. And in fact, if the joy isn't there, it's no longer service to Him. It's something else. And so the thing to do is just quit serving then for the rest of your life. No, no. The thing to do is get back into His presence. See? Pretty simple, isn't it? Many people lose the joy in their service. They blame it on God and they say, I burned out. I overextended myself. Oh, no, it's very simple. You just got so caught up in things, you forgot who you were doing it for. That's easily amended by getting back into His presence and then continuing to serve. Because serving in the body of Christ is something He wants all His sons and daughters to do. And if that were grievous, He wouldn't ask it of us, would He? So one of the great topics you see in Philippians is that joy that we can have in serving Him. That's why Philippians, of all the church epistles, you know there's seven church epistles, right? Most of you know that. As far as things that are addressed specifically to you and me as Christian believers, there's seven of them. If you ever wonder, you know, what God's Word is for me, those seven for sure are for you. Okay? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Those seven are all addressed to Christian believers of all times, of every place. Now, there are others that pertain to us in many ways, but those seven are addressed to us. And of those seven, there's only one that's addressed specifically to not only all believers, but then specifically to those who are leaders in the body of Christ, which is pretty interesting about Philippians. Because, see, Philippians, well, we could spend all morning just on this, but in brief, those seven church epistles fall in a particular pattern. You've got the first great church epistle of Romans, which reveals for the first time tremendous things about what God has done for us through the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans is followed by Corinthians and Galatians, which both relate back to Romans. Let me explain that. For you old timers, yeah, I know this. We use terms like doctrinal epistle, practical epistle, but then we use terms like reproof epistle and correction epistle. And we say, well, is it a doctrinal epistle or is it a reproof or is it a correct? All those terms were made up by men. Or at least were applied to the church epistles by men. Let's forget all those terms because pretty much I've found they just confuse people. And it's really very simple. Romans talks about what God has done for us. And then Romans talks about how we are to live as sons of God. Both of those things are doctrine. One is doctrine regarding what God has done. The second is doctrine regarding what we can now do. You with me so far? So Romans covers both what God has done and now what we can do. When believers learn the book of Romans, first thing you've got to learn is what God's done for you, right? We try to get it backwards. We say, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, then maybe God will like me. It doesn't work that way. Sorry, doesn't work that way. That's why God put Romans 1 through 8 before Romans 12 through 15 and 16. You know, because before we could ever walk for Him, first we have to know what He's done for us. Otherwise, you don't have a reason to live for Him. If you don't know what He's done for you, you've got no reason to live for Him. If you don't know what He's done for you, you don't have the equipment necessary to live for Him either. See? So first we learn what God has done. Then we learn what we can do. So that's how Romans equips the believer. So you learn what God's done for you. Then you learn how you can walk as a son. And you're walking along, blessed as anything. You sort of get out of God's Word. And you know the first thing you lose? The first thing that goes wrong is you stop walking correctly. Okay? The second thing that goes, if you walk incorrectly long enough, then you forget about what God has done. So Romans sort of builds like this. First you've got what God has done, and then you've got what you can do. In practice, if you don't stay sharp on God's Word, this is the part you forget first. So you remember, yeah, I'm righteous, I'm sanctified, Jesus Christ died for me, but I start living as something different from that. If I live wrongly long enough, it's going to go back and affect what I believe about God. You understand? With me so far? Corinthians addresses the walk, because that's the thing that'll go first. Corinthians were a group of believers. They knew what Romans taught, but they'd stopped living that way. See? They still knew they were righteous. If you asked them, you know, did Jesus Christ redeem you? Absolutely. You know, are you a son of God? No, no question about it. You know, are you righteous by your works? No, not by my works. I'm righteous by believing it. They knew all that stuff, but in their lives they had stopped practicing it. And that's what Corinthians addresses. Galatians addresses another group that had walked wrongly so long that it affected what they believed about God. See, they had walked wrongly so long, they had walked under the law so long that they believed, maybe I really am saved by works. Or maybe God likes me a little more because of the works that I do. Oh, do you understand? Romans teaches about what God's done and what we do that follows, okay? The first thing that will erode, doesn't have to, but if you let it, the first thing that will erode is the way you apply it, the way you walk it. And eventually that's going to get down to what you believe about God and His Word. That's why Corinthians and Galatians follow Romans to address those two things, you see? Ephesians works the same way. Ephesians then gets into even deeper truths about what God has done for us, not just as individuals, but as the whole body of Christ, okay? That's followed by Philippians. Oh, and by the way, Ephesians starts with what God has done in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then it talks about how we are to walk. Both of those are doctrine, okay? Just one's doctrine about what God's done. The other is doctrine about how we live. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It works the same way as Romans. The book of Philippians then addresses the group that knew what Ephesians taught, but they'd stopped living that way. Colossians addresses those who had lived wrongly so long that they had forgotten about the one body, they'd forgotten who Jesus Christ was, they'd forgotten the doctrinal matters of who they were as a body of Christ, you see? And that's why, for example, in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Philippians will refer a lot to the second three chapters of Ephesians, because the second three chapters deal with the practice, the walk. Galatians will refer a lot to the first three chapters, because that's where the truths about what God has done are. So it kind of goes like this. You learn Ephesians 1 through 3. You learn Ephesians 4 through 6. If you forget Ephesians 4 through 6, you go back to Philippians. If you get so far down the road that you've forgotten Ephesians 1 through 3, that's what Colossians is for. Have I totally confused you this morning? Most of you with me on this. Okay. So that's how Philippians fits. So the reason I went through all this is so you understand that Philippians is primarily a book about the walk, about the way we conduct our lives, not just as individuals, but as a body of Christ. That's what Philippians addresses. It addresses people that are supposed to know the book of Ephesians already, but have stopped living that way. And it addresses how we live as members of the body of Christ. Okay? Let's get into it a little bit. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. A couple things I'd like to point out to you here. Well, one thing is, I trust you know that all three of these, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, were written when Paul was on his estate in Texas running his mega ministry, right? No, where was he when he wrote these? In prison, yeah, in prison. In prison for being a believer. Might somewhat inhibit your ability to believe God could work in you, huh? but not the Apostle Paul. He got the greatest revelation ever given when he was in prison. One of the things that his imprisonment allowed others to do, once Paul was out of the way, all these other sort of semi-Paul groups started popping up. You know, we're the new Paul group. We're the, you know, 15, 16, 1,000 of them all over the place popping up with their own little angle, their own little approach, their own little methods. Let's do things more like... All of a sudden, when Paul was out of the way, when he was around and moving, those guys wouldn't show their heads. But then once Paul was out of the way in prison, all of a sudden these new ministers started popping up and these new ministries and these new guys with great new revelation and all this other stuff. And he talks about that here. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So some were out preaching Christ very intentionally to cause problems for Paul. Very intentionally, say, going to fellowships he had started and saying, well, you know, this is the new light. This is better than Paul. There were those who were very intentionally preaching Christ to cause division, and there were those who were preaching Christ with other motives, you know, made perhaps better motives. But there were some doing it very intentionally to add affliction to his bonds. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Tremendous truth in God's word. So here are people who, for good motives, out there preaching Christ, and Paul hears about it. But here's other people for just dead wrong, evil motives, preaching Christ. And he says, I rejoice that Christ is preached. Boy, what a wonderful attitude, huh? Instead of getting all distracted, oh, those guys, where were they when I was out there? You know, where were they when we were out in the streets moving God's word? You know, instead of getting all caught up about as he humanly could, right? See them as competition, see them as enemies. He just said, I rejoice that they're preaching Christ. You know, at least they're preaching Christ. That's a great attitude to take, isn't it? Now, keep in mind, though, he doesn't say what they're doing is good. Okay, I've heard that before, that, well, you know, all these groups are good because they're all preaching Christ. He never says they're good. He says, I rejoice that at least they're preaching Christ. He never says their motives are all good. He never says they're all okay with God. He never says they're all going to be rewarded at the gathering together, does he? He just says, I rejoice that at least they're preaching Christ, okay? If you read Philippians, you'll see that God has a lot of things to say about men's motives. And motives are essential in what we do. So Paul is not saying that as long as you're preaching Christ, doesn't matter what your motive is, it's okay with God. He's just saying, I thank God that with their rotten motives, at least they're preaching Christ. Do you see the difference? Because motive is very essential, and you see that in Philippians. We may get to that today. But it's an important distinction to make, because sometimes people will use this section as a justification to say, well, everybody's okay. As long as they're preaching Christ, they're all okay with God. Well, not really. But we can thank God that at least they're preaching Christ, can't we? Another thing that comes up down in verse 27. And remember, this is addressing believers who have been taught about the one body. They've been taught about who they are in Christ, but they started living a little differently than that. They started having divisions among themselves, little fights among themselves, things like that. And he says in verse 27, only let your conversation... What's that word conversation mean, teens? The way you conduct your life. The way you conduct your life. There's another word, conversation, that is the Greek word for citizenship, but that's elsewhere in Philippians. This word is the way that you conduct your life. Let the conduct of your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Boy, that's a wonderful way for believers to live, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Did we talk about striving? Which fellowship did we talk about striving? Was that the fellowship leaders? Okay, it's pretty interesting. There are certain words in God's word. This is one of them. There are a lot of different words for work in God's word. And most of them mean just to do something, to work. But there are a couple of words that refer to a full expenditure of self. There's one word, agonizomai, that just refers to a complete and full expenditure of yourself. And you know, it's only used in light of things like God's word living, prayer, things of that nature. You won't find a verse in God's word that talks about fully expending yourself so your business can grow, or fully expending yourself in soccer. You understand? God reserves that word of just a full expenditure of self for things that really matter, things that are eternal. So there may be a lot of things in life that we work at, and of course we work heartily as unto the Lord, but if we want to use God's word as a basis, you see that there's really only a few things that the believer is to fully expend himself for. If I'm giving my all for something less than the things of God, I'm misplacing my effort, in other words. And here's another one of those words. It's the word athleo, sunathleo. We get athletics from it. It also refers to an expenditure of self, but the emphasis is on the preparation that you put into it. Any athletes here? Ex-athletes? Current athletes? I put you in that category. You just get out there and do it, right? No, you don't just get out there and do it. You work hour after hour after hour after hour after... How many hours a day? 3-4 minimum, right? More when something major's coming up. And that's just to stay where you are, right? That's this word athleo. The emphasis is on the preparation that you put into your effort. Okay? So once again, and you'll find this word athleo is only used of the things of God. So we work at a lot of things in life. We work heartily at a lot of things in life. But as far as, boy, that full giving of self, where I just prepare and I make sure I'm completely ready on every point and I fully expend myself, those words are reserved for the things of God. Like prayer. Can you imagine? Most people would say, prayer? You know, what do you mean, fully expending yourself in prayer? Well, they just don't understand yet. If that concept is foreign to someone, how can you fully expend yourself in prayer? They just don't understand yet. They haven't set their priorities yet. You can read about the Lord Jesus Christ fully expending himself in prayer, right? All night long on many occasions. See? So just as a side point here in Philippians, here's another one of those Greek words that talks about just that full giving of self. And again, it's always reserved for the things of God. See? Here it's reserved for us striving together for the faith of the gospel, that people might believe the word of God and stand together in believing God's word. That's something worth expending yourself for. That's something worth doing all the preparation necessary for, because that's an eternal matter. And it says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That word terrified is, by the way, is the word spit upon. Isn't that interesting? In nothing spit upon by your adversaries. In the context, we're talking about believers standing together, right? When believers stand together, we're not spit upon by the adversary. When believers separate over stupid little things that are so far below the word of God that's ridiculous, it opens you up to be despised by the adversary. It opens you up to be attacked by the adversary. See? But when we stand together, in nothing are we spit upon by our adversaries. Isn't that wonderful? I don't want to be spit upon by the adversary. I don't really even want to be spit upon by you, but, you know, certainly not the adversary. And look at that. When we stand, again, the context is standing together. It says, which to them is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, when we stand together on God's word to the enemies of God, it's a signal of what's to come. It's a reminder of their future. And for us, it's a reminder of our future. When we stand together on God's word, where the joy is, where the love is, where the peace is, it's a reminder of what's to come, which is like all eternity standing together where the love and joy and peace is, right? And we remember what we're doing this for. We remember what the whole rest of our lives eternally are going to be like. Same thing's true of the adversary. When he sees believers standing together upon God's word, he's reminded of his future. Isn't that wonderful? Better than being spit on. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. Oh, look at this. Look at this. Here comes the bad part. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to, what? Suffer for his sake. Well, that's negative. Let's take that out of the Bible. That's negative. No, it's in there. Oh, but that word suffer just means to experience things. No, it doesn't. No, it's sorry. Sorry. You know what that word suffer means? Suffer. It means to suffer. I don't like suffering. Well, are you born again? Too late. Part of the Christian walk, if you and I are going to stand for him, the Word of God says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It's going to come up. You know why? Because we live in a world that is run by the adversary, the god of this world. Okay? The only way to avoid this is don't become a Christian. Run as fast as you can. Get out of here and don't become a Christian. Don't listen anymore. Just get out now. Or if you already are a Christian, do your best to stop living like one. That's an answer many have chosen. Okay? Because there is some suffering. There is some heartache to the Christian in this life. But there's also great victory. See? There is some difficulty. There is some pressure, specifically for the Christian. I don't mean pressure because you went out and got drunk last night, ran your car into a tree, and you don't want to tell your mom and dad. I mean pressure because you're standing upon God's word. You know, pressure because you're you know the difference between the two? You know, it's not like you get drunk, run into a tree, you know, come home, your dad whips you, and you say, man, it's tough to be a Christian. No, that's not. No. It's pressure because you stand upon God's word. Maybe you've lost some friends because you stood upon God's word. That's suffering, isn't it? Wasn't easy, right? It wasn't just heck with them. I'm a believer. Now that hurts a little, doesn't it? Sure, there's some pressures that come with standing upon God's word. I'm glad God tells us that. And he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So they had seen the Apostle Paul go through the same thing, and now they were as well. That's part of the Christian walk. But you know what? Philippians speaks of two great things. There are others, but two great things that we have as Christians that will help us endure that pressure, help us make it through that suffering, help us continue to believe God, even though things get a little bit tough, even though somebody doesn't like me anymore. You know, you guys who are going into college, I remember I did a paper once. I made the mistake of taking one religion class in college. Big mistake. Don't do it. And I did this when we had a paper to do that was the full course grade, and I turned it in on 1 Corinthians 7, I think it was. And the professor wrote on the cover page, he said, I understand from our conversations that you believe the Bible is God's word. And he said, belief is not a scholarly attitude, therefore this cannot be a scholarly paper, course grade F. He never read it. You could protest all you want, got an F as a course grade. See, that was a little difficult. Okay, that was a little challenging. Do you understand? And things like that come up sometimes. And all you're trying to do is believe God's word. We've got several great things that allow us to continue to keep the joy, keep the peace in our own minds and hearts, keep believing God's word, even in times like that. One of the great things that Philippians talks about, of course, is the hope of Christ's return. You know, that's woven all through this book. It ought to be woven all through your mind and heart. If you want to stand as a believer, if you want to stand on God's word as a believer, you got to become familiar with and acquainted with what's coming in the future. Because if you don't know, you'll crumble. If you don't know the great things that are coming, you know, due to your stand upon God's word, you'll crumble. If you don't know what eternity holds, then you'll see the pain of the moment as being overwhelming. If you do know what eternity holds, then you'll see the pain of the moment as being a light affliction. See? So first and foremost, and we've talked about it back when we were in Hebrews 11 a month or so ago, we talked about this quite a bit, didn't we? That one of the great things that's essential if I'm going to stand on God's word is knowing that hope that he's given me about things to come. There's a second great thing we have, though, that's also in Philippians. And it comes up in chapter 2. So we're talking about conflict, right? We're talking about suffering, things that Paul's going through, things they're going through. And remember, God didn't put the chapter divisions in here. Okay, who put them in? Satan. No, not necessarily. Men. Jeez, sometimes I wonder why we tape these things. No, man put them in. And many times well-meaning man, but man put them in. And just because they lived in the 1400s doesn't mean they had greater insight than you or I do. In fact, many times perhaps they had less. The context here is suffering. The context here is Paul's going through stuff in prison, and I hear that you guys in Philippi are going through stuff too for your stand on God's word. And that's, you know, that's part of the package. But we get to chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Is there any consolation in Christ? Yeah. Consolation's a good thing, especially when you're suffering, huh? Consolation's nice to have, isn't it? Yeah. If any comfort of love, is there any comfort in Christ? Boy. And comfort would be a good thing to have when you're suffering, huh? I think so. I like to be comforted when I'm going through difficult times. If any fellowship of the Spirit, oh boy, is there any fellowship of the Spirit in Christ? If any bowels and mercies, that bowels is a word for compassion, compassionate mercy. Is there compassionate mercy in Christ? Boy, and those are all things I'd like to have. How about you? Especially if I'm having a difficult time because I'm standing on God's word. A little compassion and mercy would go a long way, wouldn't it? Well, God's word says, okay, so you're suffering a little. Well, if any of these things are in Christ, and they all are, then he says, fulfill ye my joy
that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let me explain that, okay? Verse 2 is where those things are found. It's like if I were to say to Bridget, if there's any gold anywhere in Ohio and you want it, start digging right here. Okay? Now she'd have to decide whether there is any, right? Is there any gold in Ohio? Gee, I don't know. But if I were to tell her that, if there's any gold in Ohio, it's right here. You understand? That's what God's saying to us in His Word. If there's any comfort in Christ, if there's any consolation, if there's any compassionate mercy, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, it's right here in the body of believers standing together. That's where it's found. That's where it's found. Oh, isn't that great? You don't have to go to a bar. You don't have to go to a mountain lake somewhere. Those things may be nice. But boy, the genuine stuff you need to stand on God's Word, some real compassion, some real mercy, some real comfort, it's found right there in the body of believers as they stand together, as they stand together. Oh, there's no comfort in a bunch of believers arguing, right? There's no comfort in a bunch of believers who've forgotten God's Word and want to talk about ball games. But there's a lot of comfort in the family of God standing together, isn't there? Oh boy, tremendous comfort. Let me show you one in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul again writing by revelation. Oh, I better start in verse 4. Verse 4 is a great one. It says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. Look at this. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful because nothing bad's happening. No, look at that. In all our what? In tribulation, he's got comfort. In tribulation, he's joyful. You know, it'd be one thing to say, you know, I'm full of comfort and joy because I'm here at Disney World. But he's not saying that. I'm full of comfort and joy despite the tribulation I'm going through. What's his secret? Well, let's look at it. Next verse. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. I can identify with this. I've just been to teen camp. Our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. That's not true, but my flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without, or what would without mean, teens? Outside, right? Outside. Outside of us, all around us, were fightings. And within us were what? Fears. Troubling place to be, wouldn't you say? Ain't Disney World. Nevertheless, look at this. God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Who was Titus? A believer. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation, that's also the word comfort, wherewith he was comforted in you. So, Titus had been in Corinth with the believers, and Titus was having some difficulty. He got with the believers, guess what? He got comforted. He got full of comfort. Then he got to run over to where Paul was, and the comfort he got from them, he got to give to Paul and those believers. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So the comfort just gets passed around, doesn't it? The comfort, you can read about that in, I think it's chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians also. Is it chapter 1? It talks about the comfort wherewith we are comforted and we comfort you. Dave says, yeah, good. You better be right. But look at this. The comfort wherewith he was comforting you when he told us your earnest desire and your mourning, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There's a comfort there. When believers simply stand together on the Word of God with the love of God, standing together. That's not automatic, is it? That comes by choosing to yield on insignificant points. That comes by choosing to maybe leave some things outside the door. You know, so I'm a vehement Red Sox fan. That means nothing when it comes to the body of Christ. You know, you ever meet people who fight to the death for their team? Fight to the death for their team. That's wonderful, maybe, but when it comes to the body of Christ, insignificant matters. Where's that team going to be when Christ comes back? You know? Well, maybe some of them will be with Christ. I don't know. But they're not going to be there as a team. You understand? They're not going to be playing through eternity. That's going to be non-existent. Maybe some of the individuals will make it. Maybe. But there isn't going to be a Pittsburgh Steelers in heaven. There isn't going to be a Pittsburgh in heaven, right? So those things may be nice, but they're insignificant. All that stuff gets put aside. All that stuff gets put aside. And we stand together on the one thing that's true, the one thing that's eternal. That's the Word of God. And then there's comfort there, isn't there? Boy, there's tremendous comfort there. See how that worked? Boy, Titus got built up in Corinth. Then he came over and he got to give the same to others. That's the way this body of believers is to work. Remember, we're talking still about the latter part of Ephesians, right? How we work together as a body. How we live our lives as a body of Christ.
This is a big part of it. That's why back in Philippians, if you've read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, you may recognize some of these terms. Philippians 2, verse 3. You know, it's interesting. These are the same things you can read in the opening of Ephesians 4. And Ephesians, as many of you know, is the greatest, the fullest revelation of God ever given to man. There's nothing any deeper than Ephesians. And you'd think, if you've read Ephesians, the things it talks about, that we're part of one body, that we're seated in the heavenlies, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, that we're God's habitation. There's some deep truths there. When it gets to the practical side, you'd think it would talk, you know, now that we're into deep spiritual matters, you think it would talk about like devil spirits and how to recognize them, or you know, how to bind territorial spirits and all this other stuff that Christians bandy about these days. Right? Because it's the deepest spiritual truth, so the application has to be pretty deep spiritually. And you get to Ephesians 4, and you know what God talks about? How He wants us to live as deeply spiritual men and women? What comes first in order? What comes first in importance? Standing together. Being humble towards each other. Being meek to God's Word. You know? Sort of might affect the way we see deeply spiritual men and women, huh? You know, I think science fiction's affected too many of us. We get this idea of the fully equipped believers like this, you know, guy out there fighting spirits. And no, the deeply spiritual believer is one who stands humbly and confidently as a member of the body of Christ. Oh, do you understand? That's the deeply spiritual man or woman. Humble because they know that every darn thing they got by grace. And confident because they know that even though they've got it by grace, they've got it, right? When we've got both, then you've got a man or woman of God. Then you've got a man or woman of deep spirituality. When you've got someone who's anxious to prove how good they are, you don't have that yet. And it's interesting here that these are the things that God would consider deeply spiritual. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things in the sense of my own life. I got to take care of this. I got to cover this. Yeah, I'll help someday. But first I got to, and you know, I've got this going and I've got this. And someday I'll get some time to help you out. But you know, I've got this and this and this. It says quit looking at all your own things and instead on the things of others. Making them your priority. Making them your concern. God would call that type of action deeply spiritual. See? And this is the way we work together in the body of Christ. And as we do, there's tremendous comfort there. There's tremendous compassion of mercy there. There's tremendous consolation there. There's tremendous fellowship of the Spirit there. There's no way I'm going to get through Philippians 2 with you today. I do want to cover a few things to wrap it up, but you know what I want to do right now? I think it's time to pray together. So we're going to first row, third row, fifth row. If you're in one of those, why don't you turn your chairs around? Never know what we're going to do here on a Sunday, huh? No, we're not playing cards, okay? What I'd like you to do, though, if you could still pay attention to me for a second, what I'd like you to do is, now that you've got a little group you're facing across the table, if you could just, you know, separate into a group of, I'd say, this one might be a little too large. You know, six is a good number. I'd say eight tops. And take some time and pray together. And here you are. Okay, we just read about it in Philippians, right? There's comfort of love in the body of Christ standing together, right? There's all these other things. Well, do you need some this morning? Well, here you are, looking at others with Christ in them, others who are part of the body of Christ with you. You think maybe some answers could come? You think maybe some deliverance could come? You think maybe some comfort could come out of this? Sure. See? So why don't we take some time this morning and good, we got all good size, because I don't want to take an hour. That's why I'd like to keep it to groups, four, five, six is ideal. And just pray together, and you don't need anybody to run it. You got Christ running it. He's the head. And anything else that you need to do to take care of each other this morning. And when we're all done, we'll close out a little bit in Philippians 2, okay? Good. God bless. You guys on staff, you get in one of these too, all right? Great. Kind of nice, wasn't it? You know, isn't it great sitting there? You know, don't look at me. Look, you can just listen to me, but look at the people across from me. Isn't that wonderful being somewhere with people that love you? You know? Nothing to hide from. You know, you might think, well, yeah, they love me because they don't really know me. But you know what? I can pretty well guarantee that if they really knew you, they'd still love you. You know why? Because God really knows us, right? And despite all that, He loves us, right? Didn't just love us enough to get us born again and then say, well, I guess I got to deal with Him now. But continues to love us. I mean, you know, did God see you slip out the window and shimmy down the drain pipe and you know, run out to party at 3 a.m. when mom and dad weren't looking? Yeah, and you know what? He still loves you. You know, did God see you smoke the cigarette behind the garage? Yeah, and He still loves you, right? Was God there when you were thinking all those thoughts, maybe even today, that were so far off God's word you're ashamed to even mention them? Was He around, or did He take a walk? He was around, right? And He still loves you, right? And we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We're just here by God's grace. We're thankful He loved us, and we're very thankful that He's given us the ability to love back in the same way. That's what you get in the family of God. That's what you get in the family of God. And you know, you run into believers who want to talk about people and want to talk about how evil they are. Even if they're right, they're wrong. We bring them back to the Word of God, don't we? Bring them back to the love of God. That's where the comfort is. That's where the healing is. And we're going to have this forever. That's why it said at the end of chapter 1, it's an evident token of salvation, of what we're going to enjoy for all eternity. And that's just a little piece of it. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this something to be treasured? I sure think so. Well, Philippians 2 went up in smoke this morning, but maybe we'll handle it some other time. But let me read you a couple of verses, and you stay right where you are to close out, okay? In Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation, and this word conversation does mean citizenship, by the way, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Not in this old place, but in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And in light of that, how can we not do verse 1 where it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. When we remember these eternal realities, when we remember He's coming back, when we remember all that eternity holds compared to this little moment of time, it's not so difficult to stand fast, is it? It's not so difficult to stand together. And that's what God would have us to do as His sons and daughters. Stand fast, not just on memories. Oh, you understand, it's not just standing fast because we all like the same kind of beer, or we all like bowling, or everyone in the fellowship rides a motorcycle, or we all have this common experience in the past that's dead and gone. No, because those things always change, don't they? What happens to the poor people who come to fellowship now and don't have that common experience in the past? They just got to be like secondhand believers? Oh, but there's one thing that doesn't change. That's the Word of God. That is the Word of God. See, we stand fast on that. That doesn't change, does it? And He calls us my dearly beloved. I want to show you verse 2 because it says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I share this with the teens. And think about this. Here's two believers that aren't getting along, okay? Whether it's doctrinal, whether it's that one of them borrowed the other's car and got a dent in it, doesn't say. Just says two believers that aren't of the same mind, right? Now this is God's Word, right? This is God's Word, and there's not a whole lot of God's Word. There's some pretty eternal truths here in God's Word. This is God's Word that wasn't just written for the day, but written for all time. You ever think about this? That God would take space in His Word to ask two believers to stand together, to ask two believers to get back on the Word together. Oh, isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? Mixed in with all these great, eternal, encompassing truths, God would take the time, take a whole verse of Philippians, say, hey, actually two verses if you read it, say, you know, beseech those guys to stand together on the Word. For two people. He'd take two whole verses of Scripture. There's not an unlimited amount of Scripture in there. And two whole verses devoted to just two believers getting along on the Word. So how important must it be to God that we stand on God's Word? If it were a corporation, you just say, well, it's just two. Plenty more where they came from. There's never plenty more. There aren't any more of you. See, if you don't stand with the believers, there's no replacing you. Oh, they'll get along without you perhaps, but there's no replacing you. You know, that's Like I told the teens, our goal is not zero defects. Our goal is hearts knit together, standing together on God's word. Because if you don't, if even two don't, something's missed. And isn't that remarkable that God would take, in his word, take the time and think of all the other great things he says in his word. It must be pretty important to him that he would take time in his word just to ask two believers to stand together on the word, huh? Isn't that remarkable? Boy, we're almost done here. I'll turn you loose in a second. But let's read the next two verses because we got a good one to close out with. It says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Then verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord once in a while. No, always, right? Because whatever else is going on, we can always rejoice in the Lord. If we're living in his presence, we can always rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, just in case you didn't get it the first time, again I say, rejoice. God bless. Thanks for coming.